Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And as we read this, see this as our Heavenly Father teaching us wisdom, principles of wisdom. And give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake nor turn aside from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Now notice how he calls wisdom a she. And the reason that he brings it forth like this is to tell Solomon, you need to treat wisdom like an intimate partner. The most intimate person you will ever experience on this earth. You need to get close to her. You need to embrace her. You need to listen to her. You go back and look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all thy getting, get understanding. It says wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the chief thing. Wisdom is the far most important thing. Wisdom is the most valuable thing that you will ever chase after while on earth. He's showing how important wisdom is. It's this important when it says, and in all you're getting, that phrase means everything that you own, be willing to sell it in order for you to purchase her. Now, very few people, I can say, are willing to sell everything they own to buy all that wisdom can share with them. That's a goal that we can pursue. They're showing you how valuable wisdom is. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you to honor. You don't have to make things happen when you embrace her, when you become intimate with her, when you become one with her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. She will add grace upon grace, upon favor in your life. And she will give you a crown of glory. She will give you the radiant glory of God on your life. Go to chapter 2, please. Proverbs 2. Now, for you note takers, When I'm speaking of wisdom tonight, spiritual, divine wisdom from God, I'm speaking of divine secrets that God will reveal to us as believers. In the area of, number one, the knowledge of and about God's nature and activities. Most people think that wisdom is just about how to live wisely, how to be smart. But it's much deeper than that. Wisdom, in its purest definition, is knowledge of God. Knowledge of who God is. Knowledge of what he is like. Knowledge of what he has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. Could you imagine gaining wisdom, more insight, so you can have a more intimate relationship with the triune God? That's wisdom. To know his thoughts and his motives. To know God's wisdom will instruct you. Wisdom will reveal to you the mind of God, the heart of God, the motive of God. And all that wisdom's insights are in the scriptures. The knowledge of God is in the scriptures. That's why God produced the Bible for us. Number two is spiritual insight and enablement to live a life pleasing to God. Spiritual enlightenment and enablement to live a life pleasing to God. This is speaking about a holy and godly life that produces godly attitudes, a godly approach to life, and godly actions. A holy and godly life that will produce and bring forth godly attitudes. And that's dealing with our thoughts and motives. Godly actions and a godly approach to life. Could you imagine every situation that you're in? Every situation that you experience in your life, you know how God would react. You know how Jesus would react. You know what Jesus would say. You know what he would do in every situation. That's what wisdom is to think God's thoughts after him. That's another way of saying it. Wisdom is to think God's thoughts. And the only way you can think God's thoughts is if you learn how he thinks. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as hidden treasures. Look at the results. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom is the knowledge of God. Go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. I'm going to go as slow as I can so you can take good notes. Because this is probably one of the most important sermons that I teach. Me personally, that's what I think. I mean, it really ministered and changed my life. Proverbs 30. Look at verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. Verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. You see the parallel? Wisdom is knowledge of the Holy One. Wisdom is knowledge of God, knowledge of the triune God, how the Father, Son, Holy Spirit relate. What is their purpose for creating everything? What is their purpose of bringing you forth at this juncture of history? I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. The Jewish Bible Society translation says, nor have I learned wisdom that I should have knowledge of the Holy One. And that really brings it out. Nor have I learned wisdom that I should have knowledge of the Holy One. The NIV says, I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Other translations of Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 that we read previously. If you pursue wisdom, then shalt thou comprehend the fear of Jehovah and shall attain knowledge of God. That's the Helen Spirrell translation. The New International Today version says, or the NET, N-E-T, Bible. Then you will understand how to fear the Lord and discover knowledge of God. Then the fear of the Lord will be clear to you and knowledge of God will be yours. Now, as we go and continue in this, remember this, keep this in mind. The most important thing about you is your thoughts about God, what you think about God. That's the most important thing about you. You may think other things are more important, but in God's eyes, your knowledge of him says to him, you value that if you're pursuing it. You value him if you're pursuing it. The most important thing about you are your thoughts about God. The most valuable thing about you is your knowledge of God, of who he is, what he is like, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Now think about that for a minute. Most people, even when I'm saying it, they're really not grasping it. Your whole life is determined and dictated by how you view God. There are parables in the Bible, in Matthew, the parable of the talents. That parable deals with an analogy, the master giving talents to different people. And you can see that as God doing that to us. One, in his view of God, he produced more than what he had. The second one, he produced more than what he had. But the third one, God rebuked. And God rebuked him because the man, not only did he not wisely use what he had, but he told the master, I buried my talent because I knew you were a hard man. He had a wrong view of the master. Well, that view of his master dictated and determined how he lived his life, what he did with what he had. So all you do, all your thought processes, all come forth from your view and relationship and knowledge of God. There's, for example, another one is the parable of the loving father. Most people call him the prodigal son. I call that parable the loving father. And in that parable, you see that the elder son had a warped view of his father. His father was loving and would have given him anything, but his view of his father was legalistic. And he was unable to rejoice for his brother's coming back because his concept of his father doing all this good for this brother who was in sin. Well, his view of his father determined and dictated his entire life. He stayed home. He was miserable. Everything was legalistic with him. Unhappy because of his view of his father. Now, mind you, in the parable, the Bible says that when the younger son asked for the inheritance, the Bible says the father brought forth his inheritance and gave it to both sons. The elder son had twice as much as the younger son and was still miserable. That was free. I don't know if y'all, I hope y'all getting it. Turn to Proverbs 9, please. Continue with, you can stay where you are, but continuing with more translations of Proverbs 33. Verse 3, nor have I learned wisdom that I should have knowledge of the Holy One. That is more specific. Nor have I learned wisdom that I should have knowledge of the Holy One. Wisdom is knowledge of God. I have not gotten wisdom in teaching, so that I might have knowledge of the Holy One. That's another translation. Now keep in mind, go to Proverbs 8 instead of 9. Proverbs 8. Now, Proverbs brings out, like I said, wisdom as a person. When David is teaching Solomon, he's teaching it as a relationship, a courtship. But in certain passages, you begin to see that wisdom becomes a person, literally personified. Look at verse 12. Now, this is wisdom, the person talking. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are in me, are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Listen closely. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways. What is that talking about? The Father, when he created everything, wisdom was right there. I'm going to develop the thought that wisdom is Jesus Christ. Wisdom is Jesus Christ. And if you look at this passage, you can see the Son talking about his relationship with the Father in creation. The Father possessed me. I'm going to read it that way. The Father possessed me, the Son, at the beginning of his way, wisdom, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was heaven and earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he had strengthened the fountains of deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Now listen closely. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now know, when the Father had in his heart creation, he brought forth the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God. So you have this coordination of the Father being the mastermind. Jesus was the Word, spoke everything into existence. And their intimate relationship was as one. Go to Matthew 23, please. Matthew 23. And at the same time, put your hand in Luke 11. One hand, Matthew 23. The other hand, Luke 11. Matthew 23, look at verse 33. Now, this is Jesus rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, some of them you will kill. Now, this is Jesus talking. I will send prophets, and you will kill them and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, flip over to a parallel verse, Luke 11, verse 48. In fact, now this is Luke's version of it. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and you build them tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send the prophets, then prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. You see what just happened. In 23, Jesus says, I sin. In Luke, it says, the wisdom of God says, I will sin. Jesus is the wisdom of God. I'm going to belabor that point because it's so important. Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you go, you see why this is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now listen very closely. Do not misquote me. Your level of pursuit of godly wisdom is your level of pursuit of Jesus Christ. Your desire for wisdom is the same level as your desire for more of Christ. Is that too hard? I'm exhorting you. Your desire for the word and to learn more about God is determined by your pursuing of Jesus Christ. And your pursuing of Jesus Christ will be reflected in your desire for the word and to know more about God. I can tell y'all are really excited about that, but just provoking. Now go to Proverbs 9. I'm going very slow because I want you to grasp this. I hope it's not too slow. But I want you to think along with this. As the Father does everything, He initiates everything. He does it through His Son. The Father initiates, the Son implements, the Holy Spirit imparts it so we can experience it. Jesus is the manifested presence of the mind and heart of the Father. When Jesus came, He says, I'm come to reveal the heart of the Father. Not just the Father. Look at it deeper than that. I'm revealing how my Father thinks, why He acts the way He does. That's why I'm here. And I'm letting you know through my words and through my works. Because whatever I do, I don't do anything unless I hear Him say it or I see Him doing it. Now, that's huge, people. Everything that Jesus did, He didn't do on His own authority. Everything He said, He heard His Father say. Everything He did because His Father said do. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is reverential trust. You revere God, you respect Him so much that you put all your trust in Him. In the Old Testament, you see fear of the Lord everywhere. This is saying that the beginning of wisdom, the very first principle of wisdom, is you having this reverence to the point of trusting God. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is called faith in God in the New Testament. I'm going slow. You have to get this. Why is it that they don't talk about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord as much in the New Testament as they did in the Old? Because faith in God is reverential trust. It's the same thing. It's not just trust. It's a respect and a reverence that produces this trust. Some people have this superficial trust. They think they trust God, but when pressure hits, they see that they don't. Not really. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is called faith in God in the New. The fear of the Lord, or faith in God, is the source, the subject, the summation of knowing and learning about God and His nature. Your faith in God, your faith in the Father, your faith in the Son, your faith in the Spirit of God, that's the source, summation, the subject, the substance of you learning more about Him. You learn from who you trust. If someone is endeavoring to teach you and you don't trust them, you're not going to receive from them. So the more you trust Him, the more you're going to learn from Him. The more you learn from Him, the more you will begin to trust Him. It's a cycle. Your faith and trust in God stems from your knowledge of Him. The more you know, the more intimate you become with Him, the more you begin to trust Him. Pretty simple. Go to Proverbs 9:1. Proverbs 9:1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens and cries. She cries out from the highest place of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Notice, wisdom has built her house and has hewn out seven pillars. Everything that God does, He does it with these seven pillars. Seven. Number of perfection. Everything that Jesus does, He sees the Father doing it. Everything the Father does, everything He does, the foundation and the pillar of it are seven facets. There's seven facets of wisdom. Go to Revelations chapter 1. I tell you what, before we go there, there's one other thing I want to talk about first. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. This is very important. Look at Look at 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, this is the key to you pursuing and obtaining wisdom. You have to be in the mindset that you're going to buy it every opportunity it presents itself. How do you buy wisdom? By having, number one, by having a willingness. Now, like I say, this is a goal. Not saying do it, but be willing to sell all that you have. A willingness to spend as much time and energy as possible to become intimate with her. Notice the play on words. How do you buy wisdom? How do you obtain it? How do you possess it? You spend. You're willing to spend as much time, energy, as possible to become intimate with her. So the first prerequisite to buying wisdom is spending. Y'all get the pun. Number two, what do you actually pay with? You purchase her by paying attention. Paying, yeah, y'all getting it? I don't, all these word things, I want you to catch it because you can tend to remember it if you got a little twist on it like that. You purchase her by paying attention to her. Spending, paying. Spending your time and energy, paying attention. Attention. In Mark chapter 4, verse 22 on down, it goes into the principle of how to learn spiritual matters and retain it. And it says that in the Amplified, it says, the attention you give to what you want to learn, that's going to be the same attention that God is going to give it to you. In other words, if you have this craving desire for it, I mean, that like, it's your number one pursuit. The Holy Spirit will see to it that not only will you learn, you will retain it, which is very important. Because, I mean, almost 80-90% of the stuff I learned in college, it flew away somehow. So the key to you obtaining or buying wisdom is this willingness to spend your time and energy and effort. And it's very difficult because there are so many distractions. There are so many choices that could lead you off. And remember this, the only thing that you can take with you to heaven is your knowledge of God. Now think about that. Your knowledge of God is what you're going to be rewarded on. It's going to dictate how much glory God places on you when you get to heaven. Crown of glory, the word crown means encircle. So part of the reward that God is going to give us is this brightness, this radiance. And everybody's radiance is going to be different. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. Talks about the stars has their different brightness. Animals have their different brightness. And he's saying when we get to heaven, everybody's brightness is going to be different, but it's going to be according to their reward. It's going to be according to their intimate knowledge and fellowship with God. Of course, with other rewards. But that's going to be the dominant one. So the only thing you can take with you to heaven is your intimacy with the Lord. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. I've seen a man buried in his expensive car. Just about bizarre. He asked to be buried in his car, not a casket, his car. Like he's going to be able to drive it when he get where he's going to go. He probably got food. Okay, Revelations 1. Verse 4, John to the Asian seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, and is to come. That's talking about the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Seven spirits. All right, that sounds weird. Seven spirits is another name for the Holy Spirit, who has seven facets and ministries to the body of Christ. So you have seven pillars of wisdom. You have the seven spirits of God. Talking about the Holy Spirit, it's also in chapter 5, I believe. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 6, the latter part. Stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So wisdom has her seven pillars. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring forth those seven facets to mankind. That's his ministry. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These seven specific ministries that will help us be conformed to the image of Christ. How many want to know what the seven spirits? Yes. The seven. That'll be part two. Next Wednesday. I am leaving you hanging. The end for today. To be continued.